fearful time had come. A young Hebrew boy who was his father's firstborn son. With the angel of death soon be passing, it was hard to fall asleep. One little lamb stuck in his mind, yes, as he lay there counting sheep. He thought why the young lamb had to die, why his blood's upon the door.
Amen.
Through the wind and the rain would it still remain, and he wanted to be sure. So he cried out to his father with a trembling voice, so scared, crying, "Father, please will you look and see if the blood is still there?" He said, "Son, now don't you worry, for the
Jenkins Funeral Home in Newton this February 3rd, this Wednesday at 1:30 to receive friends. Funeral services at 3 o'clock. That's Brother Danny back there's sister, and they've been here to church a few times, and so let's remember them in prayer. Also, Brother Jerry Summerall, you know, we had men's prayer meeting the other night, and we had a bunch of men here, and we had a great prayer meeting, and Jerry's really requesting prayer for his boy. His boy's in bad shape, and he's just in his 40s, I think, and it's really, really serious. I think they took him back to Wake Forest Hospital yesterday, I think, so remember them in prayer also. Well, wherever you're from this morning, it's good to see all of you here this morning. Is it too hot now? That's just right. Too cold? Wiggle your toes. All right. Okay, I believe we'll be all right. Amen. Good to see Preacher Jimmy over there from down in Charlotte. I believe I'd get out of Charlotte every chance I had, brother. Amen. Amen. There's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth up there next Sunday night. Maybe, what I hear. But anyway, take your Bible this morning. I want you to open up to the book of James. Book of James. And we'll look here at a verse of scripture here in the book of James this morning. And I want you to pay very close attention to what I got to say. Down just here. Amen. The book of James, chapter 4. James is way over there toward the end. And we'll look here at some scripture here in the book of James. And I want to bring you an extremely important message today. There's not a person in this room today that this is not directly for you and important. James chapter number 4. Look, if you will, at verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. He said, listen, you people that said, we're going to do this tomorrow and we're going over here and we're going to buy this and sell this and we're going to make some money and we're going to do here and we're going to... He said, watch when you say that. Verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. The truth is, ain't none of us knows where we're going to be tomorrow. We plan, we have an idea of where we want to be, but we don't know. For what is your life, the Bible says? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. I want to preach this morning on the subject, the three most important questions of life. Three most important question of life. Neither one of these three is about your job, your salary, college, a degree, house, home, looks, or talent. None of them. The three most important questions of life. There'll never be three more important questions asked you than what I'm going to ask you this morning. I want you to listen very carefully. Number one, question number one is, what will you do with Jesus Christ? There's never been a more important question asked of any man than what he'll do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of human history. All roads converge on Him. Jesus Christ is the door. It's like this building was on fire and there's one door. Let's just imagine there's only one door and that's it. And this building's on fire and Jesus is that door. That's how important Jesus Christ is. Let me give you a few scriptures about it. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. According to that verse, you have to be either for Him or against Him. Matthew 10, 32 and 33 teaches you must confess Him or deny Him. No in between. With the Lord, there's no middle ground. There's no such thing as, I'm not making a decision. You made a decision. 1 John 5, 12, John 1, 11, you must receive Him or reject Him. Everybody in the world today either receives Jesus Christ or rejects Jesus Christ. Revelation 3:20, according to that verse, you must open the door and let Him in or keep Him shut out. There is no middle ground. Now, you fall into one of them categories. You've either opened the door and let Jesus in, or you've shut the door and shut Jesus out. That's the most important question of your life. You know why? Because you're going to be gone a lot longer than you're going to be here. If you lived 80 years, and that represents 80, most of you will never make it that far, or if you lived 100, we'll stretch it out to there. If you lived 100 years, and then you died from there all the way to from here to Boone, would represent just a little bit of eternity. Think about that. That's 100. You die here, 100, 1,000, 1,000, 1,000, million, million, trillion, 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 trillion. You're going to be in heaven or hell a lot longer than you was here. That's why I say that's the most important question. Because what you do down here is not going to last anyway. The most important question in your life is, what will you do with the Lord Jesus Christ? There's four people in the Bible that treated him four different ways. First, Peter denied him. The Bible said he neglected to pray. He followed afar off. He warmed himself by the enemy's fire. And when testing time come, Peter cursed and said, I don't know it. He chickened out. He buckled under the pressure and didn't stand up and be a man like he should. And if you neglect to pray and warm yourself by the enemy's fire and follow afar off, when testing time come, you're liable to deny the Lord that loved you and bought you. The second man was Pilate. You know what Pilate did? Pilate tried to wash him off his hands. He washed his hands and said, I'm free from the blood of this man. He had a mob out here wanting to kill him. And he had his wife over here saying, man, I had a dream. You better leave him alone. That man's a good man. You better leave him alone. But you know what Pilate was? Pilate was a politician. He tried to please both sides. He tried to tell everybody what they wanted to hear. And he thought he'd washed Jesus off his hand. And he said, instead of taking sides with you, I'm just not going to take sides. But the truth is, not taking sides is not an option. You don't have a choice to not take a side. I've heard people say, well, I'm not against the Lord, but I'm not for him. You're against him. If you're not for him, you're against him. You want me to prove that? If the building's on fire and there's one way out, one way, that door right there. I say, well, I'm just not going to make a decision. I've made one. Stay in. I can say here and the building's on fire and say, well, I just don't like people pushing me, and I'm just not going to choose. You chose. You're already in. That's your choice. Stay in. You don't have to choose to stay in. You're already in. You choose to go out. That's the only choice you've got. And Jesus Christ is your only choice. I'm glad when I was 18 years old, I went up there to Nebo Baptist Church, straight up that way, about 20 miles from here. And I'm telling you, that night, I fell on my face as a teenager, and I said, yes, Lord. I opened the door. He come in. He saved my soul, and my choice for Jesus Christ was made. It was fixed. I'm glad I've done the right thing with Jesus. See, Judas betrayed him. Sold him out for money. Pilate was a politician. And I tell you, you'd be better off to be a ditch digger than a politician. You'd be better off to dig wells for a living than to be a politician. At least you can say what you really think and what you believe is right. Amen? I mean, brother, this circus we're seeing on the media nowadays, I mean, is enough to make you gag. I'm telling you this morning, that's what Pilate was. He said, I'll just wash him off my hands. I'm for you. I'm for you. I'm for you. I'm for you. And I'm for you. And I'm for you. Now, whatever. He ain't for nobody. He was against the Lord and took his stand against him. But then the Bible said the centurion believed on him. The centurion, we studied about a centurion Wednesday night, so you know what that is. Here he is at the cross, and there's the Lord Jesus dying on the cross. And that centurion said, you know what? He heard the earthquake. He seen the sun go black at 3 o'clock in the evening, and the sky got dark. Like you in Alaska somewhere in the wrong time of year. And brother, he looked up there and he said, that man's the Son of God. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you're going to come to that point in your life where you're either going to have to accept him or shut him out. If you've never been to that point, today is your day. Today could be the greatest day of your life. When you open the door and say, yes, Lord, come on in my life. All right, I want to move quickly this morning. The first question is, what will you do with Jesus Christ? Number two, the second greatest question you'll ever deal with in life is who you're going to marry. It's who you're going to marry. Amen? You know what you're doing when you get married? You are mixing your life with another human being. Well, Lord, it don't take a rocket scientist to figure out you're asking for it. And the old saying is, when you say I do, you've done it. Amen? That's right. Once you cross that line, you've done it. Now we got a lot of young people in here this morning, and I know, especially you young girls, you dream, you all got a Cinderella complex, and you dream of growing up and falling in love and getting married and living happily ever after. That would be great if there wasn't no devil and everybody didn't have a brain. That might be all right. But you're mixing two human beings that both have their own preferences and both have their own way of doing things. And both have their own way. Listen, brother, you can go get a job, and if you don't like it, you can quit. You can go buy a car. If you don't like it, you can sell it. But once you cross that line and say, I promise, and you pledge and make vows to marry somebody, you don't get out of it that easy. God wants that thing to last and stay together. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, the Bible talks about it being like that. Somebody said it's like this. They said if a child of God marries the child of the devil, then the child of God will have the devil for his daddy-in-law. That's a thought, isn't it? Amen? That's a terrible, terrible thought. 1 Corinthians 7:39 said that you're to marry only in the Lord. In other words, a Christian is only supposed to marry another Christian. And once you do, that's it. Sometimes it don't work out. We're not fussing at people. We've all been down that road. We've all had our problems. What's in your past is in your past. I don't mean to make anybody feel uncomfortable this morning. We've all had our troubles in the past. But I'm telling you, I hear people all the time say, well, preacher, I just married the wrong one. I mean, we're miserable. I married the wrong one. I hate to tell you this, but after you marry them, they're the right one. Right? Once you marry, they are the right one. They might have been the wrong one for, but not after. Now take it easy here now. Some of y'all are getting very uncomfortable. That's why God's way is always the best way. Let me say to you young ladies here and young men also, that God's plan for your life is grow up, stay right, get married, and stay together. That's God's plan. Sometimes it don't happen that way. Sometimes people run. I mean, I understand that. Trouble happens. But then after that, you got to fix it and do the best you can. But once you get tangled up with somebody like that, you're always tangled up. I mean, there's going to be something there that it's just a mess from then on. That's why all you girls in here this morning, I know this ain't what you hear on MTV. This is not what you hear on VH1. This is not what you hear on entertainment TV. This is not what you hear. But God's plan for you is to keep yourself clean and pure and bow to God when you walk down the aisle that day, that you're going to be a virgin and give yourself to that man God's chosen for you. And both. That's the best way you've got of your marriage working out, is keep it right before you get married. Put God first and honor Him. Because everybody who messes around before they get married pays for it after they get married. Price to pay. This one, God said, you wait till you get married, God meant what He said. You say, well, everybody, I don't care if everybody is doing it. Right's still right. Wrong's still wrong. I'll tell you a story. I'm going to make up the names here. Long time ago, there's a boy named John. Made that name up. John wanted to get married. And John looked around and he prayed maybe, and he looked around and started looking around for Christian young ladies. And he met one by the name of Mary. Immediately when he saw her, he thought, boy, there's the girl that I want right there. So he started trying to talk to her and impress her and ask her thing, you know, like that. And lo and behold, the feelings were mutual. She liked him too. Well, that just tickled him to death. I mean, he was so happy that his feelings were mutual that she had toward him. John and Mary begin to talk. First thing you know, they started planning a wedding. I mean, they got everything together. I mean, they called the preacher. They said, "Are you doing anything on this day?" They reserved the auditorium down there, and they made plans for a cake, and they made plans for a photographer, and they made plans for this. And then it come time to invite the guests. Who's going to be on the guest list? And John, or it might have been Mary, one of them suggested, say, "I know what let's do. Let's invite Jesus. We've heard of him. We've heard of all the great things he's doing." This was back in his time when he was here on earth. "We know his family. Let's invite the Lord." So they invited Jesus to their wedding. You know where the story is now, don't you? It's in John chapter 2, where the first miracle Jesus ever performed, he did it at a wedding. That shows you how important a wedding is to God. There ain't none of this common law shacking up for so many years, and God looks at that. No. A wedding is important to God. And here Jesus shows up at the wedding. I'd say probably that marriage probably lasted pretty good. The best hope you've got is to keep yourself right. I'm talking to the ones that ain't married. The best hope you've got is keep yourself right and invite Jesus to your wedding. You say, "Well, we can't invite Jesus to our wedding because we're going to be drinking and dancing and all that." Well, you ain't going to have much of a family. Sorry. If that's the way you're starting it off, it ain't going to go right. Amen? Now, if you don't like that, you got major problems with the Bible. You really do. I mean, you need help bad. You need some counseling this morning. We got a young man sitting right over yonder. I think he is. Where you at, Nick? Are you back there? Nick and Shanae are planning their wedding. Stand up back there. You see them right there? They are planning a wedding for May. Stand up, Shanae. There they are. They're getting married, Lord willing, this May. And you know what? They're making plans right now. And Debbie said, "Now, you need to counsel him, Brother Danny." And I said, I sure do. And the best advice I can give you, invite Jesus to your wedding. Say, "Lord, I want you to..." Have you ever been to a wedding where you could just feel God? We've had some here that honest almost broke out into revival. It was like the Lord was here. And I've been to some. I've been to weddings where it was thundering and lightning outside and it's like God was in. No! I don't know. It's awful. Listen, I've been in some redneck weddings. I've been pretty one where this guy, he squeezed his little old bride and she didn't weigh 80 pounds. And I said, "You can kiss her." And he picked her up. Her feet was off the ground this high. I said, "Whatever, you know." I've seen them come down the aisle with a do-rag tied around their head. It's the honest truth. I mean, you talk about a redneck bunch of guys getting married. And then when the bride come in, the CD player came on, and some old guy come on with a guitar saying, "Why are girls so dang pretty?" That is the craziest wedding song I've ever heard in my life. Listen, when your bride marches in to "Why are girls so dang pretty," something wrong with your wedding right there. Whatever happened to dun 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 dun? Lord have mercy! They invited Jesus to their wedding. Listen, years ago, there's a great man in this country named John Wesley. John Wesley's one of the greatest preachers that's ever been in this country. And his wife, they said, was full of the devil. My heart goes out to any man who's got a wife that's full of the devil. I feel for you. You're living a miserable life. My heart goes out to any woman here whose husband is full of the devil. That's another sermon. We'll have to help you some other time. I'm talking to the ones that ain't made that step yet. John Wesley's wife would curse, and he had long hair back then. She'd grab him by the hair of the head, jerk him around the house. And he wouldn't do nothing because it was wrong to hit a woman, and he'd just let her. He'd be up preaching and she would stand up in the meeting and say, "John Wesley, you're a liar. You was out drunk last night." Right in the congregation. How'd you like that for a help meet, fellas? Stand up and call you a liar right in front of the whole church when you're preaching. And finally, she got mad and left him. Stayed gone a while. John Wesley's such a good man, he wouldn't do nothing against her. And they said, Mr. Wesley, what are you going to do about your wife? He said, I did not run her off, and I shall not go and fetch her. He's probably saying, thank God the old hag's got... No, he shouldn't say that. But I'm telling you, brother, listen, you better pray. Let me tell you, give me some advice this morning. Take some advice from somebody that's been through some hard knocks. Take some advice from somebody, that some of us older folks that have made a lot of mistakes. Take some advice, young people. Keep yourself right and pray and pray and pray and pray some more before you make that step. Most important question you've ever been asked. What do you do with Jesus and who are you going to marry? You say, well, Brother Danny, I'm in a miserable marriage. What should I do? That's another sermon. Pray. Pray God will get a hold of him. Pray God will give you grace. Pray God. Work it out. Go to counseling. Get some help. God will help you. The sermon this morning is stay right, stay pure, and pray your head off. Number three. Lastly, the first question is, what will you do with Jesus? The second question is, who are you going to marry? Number three is, what are you going to do with your life? You only got one life. It'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. You young people don't realize it, but you're going to start getting old really quick. I told Carrie yesterday, I said, did you know that I was younger than you when my dad died? And she said, it don't seem like it. And it don't. You don't realize your life goes like this when you're 9, 10, 11, 12. Man, I thought I'd never get 13. Remember wanting to be 13? You could be a teenager? Finally, 13! As soon as you get 13, you want to be what? 16, so you can drive. And I felt 14, 15... I stayed 15 three or four years waiting to get 16. Remember that? Remember that? Man, on my 16th birthday, I made my mom take me down to DMV in Marion, and I got my license. I said, I'm driving. Then well, you want to be 18, don't you? Get out of school. 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23. 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, 33, 34, 35, 36, 37, 38, 39, 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, 45. Some of y'all don't even remember your 30s, do you? You don't even remember being there. You said, Lord, am I 40? I'm telling you, it'll pass you up. Some of you smart alecks don't laugh. Your day's coming. Your day's coming. I'll be visiting you in the rest home one of these days, some of y'all. Listen, you don't realize, it goes fast. Here, you remember when you used to think people was 35 was old? Now I think, man, 35, you ain't even grown yet. They said, life begins at 40, that's what they say. You know, get 40, my mom always said, by the time you figure it all out, the time you figure out how to live, time to die. What a joke, man, that's awful. But it's the truth. Ladies and gentlemen, what are you going to do with your life? You better listen to me this morning. What will you do with your life? Now, I'm going to tell you what you can do with your life. The best thing you can do with your life is not go online and find out who's hiring and go into that field. Best thing to do with your life is not go get on the internet and say, is there a shortage of nurses? Is there a shortage of teachers? Is there a shortage? Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But the best thing you can do your life is stay in church regular, read your Bible and pray, and ask God, show me your will and lead me. I want my life to count for what's right. Because you don't know. See, none of us know the future. You might be in a wheelchair by this weekend. You might hear the word C, cancer, in the next month. Any of us could. Heart attack. We don't know, so don't be making these big plans. I know people had it all planned out. They was going to work, then they was going to retire and buy them an RV, and they died of a heart attack when it's 50-something. The best thing you can do with your life is like Paul in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6. When Paul got saved, he was extremely educated. He could have made a good living in any direction. He looked and said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And he became a missionary and a preacher, and he wrote half of the New Testament, and God used it. You young boys, young ladies, the best prayer you can pray is, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Listen to me. Listen to me. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 said that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. D.L. Moody, the great preacher, said this. He said, young people, give your life to God. He can do more with it than you can. That's what D.L. Moody said. Give your life to God. He can do more with it than you can. Give it to the Lord. Bob Jones, Sr., the great old Methodist peanut farming preacher. He wasn't like the crowd down there at Bob Jones now. Old Bob Jones, Sr., they said he wore them big 12 double E shoes. And he'd stomp that foot in that auditorium and rattle that place, brother, back in the old days. Bob Jones, Sr. said, he said, I was going down the road one day, and a thought struck me. You know, I'm going to live forever somewhere, so I better start figuring out how to live. And he said that profound thought struck him and made the change in his life. And one of these days it's going to hit you. You're going to live forever somewhere. You better start figuring out how to live. A million years from now, you're going to be alive. Heaven or hell. 100 million years from today, you will still be conscious. You will still be able to think, talk. You'll be in heaven or hell. You better start figuring out how to live. Amen? The Old Testament prophets, the New Testament apostles, they submit to God. He gives the orders. He knows better than you do. Years ago in this country, there was born a young man, a baby, in 1761. They named him William Carey. You don't know church history, you don't know the life of William Carey. William Carey is called the father of modern missions. In 1761, it was an extremely dull time in history, buddy. You know, bad time to be alive. 1761. He was a cobbler, worked on shoes in a little town north of London, England. And William Carey, when he was young, went to church one time with this guy, and he heard the preacher preach, and he got saved when he's 17 years old. 1 year younger than me when I got saved. He immediately developed a burden for missions. And old William Carey, he used to get together and said, we need to go tell the heathen. We need to go tell the heathen. In 1761, the churches in England didn't even believe in sending out missionaries, most of them. There wasn't a missionary movement. They believed that if God wants to convert the heathen, he'll do it. And William Carey said, no. The Lord said, go tell them. The Lord said, go tell them. The Lord said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So, with 14 men gathered around him, October the 2nd, 1792, William Carey and these men formed a little mission board. He went to India as a 31-year-old man. He said, I'm going to India, where they had never heard the gospel, where they had never been anybody preach. And a 31-year-old man said, don't you know his kinfolks thought he was crazy? Don't you know some of them said, I can't believe you're taking your wife and your girl. Why don't live here in comfort in London and live an easy life? He said, God called me to India. He stayed there 41 years and died when he just turned 73. While he was there, he translated the Bible into 6 different languages and parts of it into 29 different languages. He founded a college, which is still there today, operating. He formed the first newspaper that had ever been in the country of India, and him was instrumental in getting the law changed where they would burn sometimes widows like they did witches and stuff. They'd burn them. And William Carey got that law changed. And because of his life and because of his ministry, ladies and gentlemen, thousands and thousands of men surrendered their life to the mission field. They said thousands of people got saved under his ministry, but they said untold millions would owe their salvation to William Carey giving his life to God and saying, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. Now, he could have stayed in London, made a good living, fixed shoes all his life, and probably died and went to heaven. But that ain't what God wanted him to do with his life. I remember right before I got saved, I didn't really know what I wanted to do. And I remember people saying, do this, do that, do this, do that. And I was going to go up here to Boone at Appalachian and go a couple of years of college and or transfer, go to McDowell Tech and then go up there. And I thought, man, I remember feeling empty on the inside. Just empty. And then I got saved. And I started reading the Bible. And I said, I don't know what I'm going to be doing 10 years from now, but I know what I want to do today. By the way, that's the best thing you can do with your life. You do what God wants you to do today, and you'll be all right tomorrow when tomorrow gets here. The way to be where you ought to be tomorrow is do what you ought to do today. The reason some of you's in a mess, you didn't do what you were supposed to yesterday, or the day before, or the day before, or the day before. And when I was 19, I hit the altar, and I said, Lord, I'll preach if that's what you want me to do. And from that day to this, man, I've been through some hard times. I mean, to say it's been all fun and glory would not be true, because it ain't. It's been a absolute war about 3/4 of the time. There's never been any doubt in my mind since then that I'm doing right now what I believe God wants me to do in my life. I ain't worldwide. No, don't want to be. I want, when I die, to be able to say, Lord, I tried my best. Do your will for my life. That's the most important thing you'll do. What are you going to do with your life? What are you going to do with your life? You say, preacher, I have no idea. Okay, just do what you're supposed to do today. Go home, read your Bible, pray. Read that Bible every day. Pray, stay right. Don't sin. If you sin, ask God to forgive you and quit it. If you can't quit, kick yourself till you can quit. You can quit anything if you want to bad enough. I've heard people say, I can't quit taking. Yeah, you can quit anything if you want to bad enough. You just got to want to. What are you going to do with Jesus? Who are you going to marry? And what are you going to do with your life? When we play ball over there, we always have prayer at the end of the games, and most of the time they call on me to pray. And I got a circle of men from different churches standing around me, and I say, look, boys, basketball is a game. Just a game. Don't really matter. But life ain't no game. This is the real deal. This is serious. This ain't no game. Let's stand. Let's stand by our heads for prayer. Every head bowed. Every eye closed. No one's talking. No one's looking around. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, just softly this morning, she'll play. I want to ask you a question. Nobody's moving. Nobody's moving. Will you let God speak to your heart? If you're here this morning, you're a young person. You're a mom. You're a dad. You say, preacher, I want Jesus in my heart. I want Jesus in my heart, Brother Danny. I want to know I'm saved. You need to come. If you're here this morning, say, preacher, I'm not married, and I really need to pray that God will send me the right person or no person. Maybe you're here and you are married. You say, preacher, I need to really work. I'm like, maintenance. Marriage is like a car or anything else. You got to work at it. You got to work on it all the time. Work at it. Maybe you're here this morning. You say, preacher, I want God's will for my life. I want God's will for my life. Would you come? All right, we're going to pray. If you're in any of them three groups, I want to ask you to get out of your seat, make your way down here to this altar, and let's do business with God right now. Come on. Father, help us this morning. God, I pray for every person in here today, more important than anything else, that they'll know that they know the Lord Jesus is in their heart. I pray, God, right now, that you'd help that one that's struggling with marriage or struggling with your will to come to this altar today. God, do what ought to be done in every heart. We'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Somebody pray with these people.
Just as
somebody come over here and pray with this young man. Let's sing.
Without
come on this morning. Come on, just get on your feet. Come right now. Somebody else, just join in on the altar this morning.
Was shed for me, and that
thou be.